Well, good evening, everyone. If you haven't met me, my name is Alistair. I'm reading the Bible tonight. We're reading from the third gospel, book of Luke, chapter 10. Now, the reading starts on page 1040 in the Pew Bibles. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'll just pray for us while you're finding that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to read it. Lord, I ask that through my reading, through Barry's exposition of this reading, that you might speak truth into the hearts of all those here. Amen. So beginning from verse 25 of chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How have you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went down to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
We fortunately have recorded for us the first words that Jesus said in his public ministry. And they weren't "try harder." And yet, it's interesting to me, as I teach people in a variety of denominations, that the message they seem to get from Jesus and from the Bible generally is "try harder." But Jesus didn't say that. The first thing he said to people was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." He said, "Change and turn towards me. And if you repent, you admit you're a failure. You're a moral failure." Now, I start with that, even though we've had this passage read to us, and it might seem a long way from it, but it's important to work out in our own minds what we think Jesus was on about. Was he a teacher 2,000 years ago who was into "try harder"? Because if he was, Christianity is an incredibly depressing thing, and it's a sure way to leave the faith. We've got this simple story that if you went through Sunday school, you probably heard it, because it's a great Sunday school teacher story, and it's great for school scripture, and it's great for colouring books, and it's great for dramas that people enact. The central message of it, what is it? And that's what I want to think about tonight. See, is Jesus telling us the point of the story is try harder, be a better person? Even the person who named this story, which of course is not in the Bible, remember, the Good Samaritan, is it about the Good Samaritan? See, if this story had a different title, we'd have a different view of it. If we call this story the bad justifier, or the guy who tried to trap Jesus, or what really is important in the law, then we would have a different understanding of it. I first want to challenge us to think this title, The Good Samaritan, it's a bit of a dud. And it sets us up that Jesus was pushing being a do-gooder. And I don't think that's where he was at all. And yet, that's how it's often used. It's when you're a kid, you might have at your school had Samaritan's Purse. And Samaritan's Purse, very successful, big ministry. And kids, especially in primary school, will shove things into a pencil case and send them off to somewhere in the third world. And what's the idea of that? Oh, you're being just like a good Samaritan. Is that what Jesus meant? In the Sunshine Daily, a paper in Queensland, they have a Good Samaritan section every week. And the woman who won it, I think it was last week, she got $160 out of her bank account in $10 notes, and she got 16 pegs, and she walked along a waterfront pathway, and she put the money with the peg on a plant, and then she sat back, and she watched people come along and think, oh, 10 bucks, great, took the money. And she followed them and saw how they spent it. Sounds a bit creepy, I know. And they said, she's a good Samaritan. Really? Is that what Jesus was on about? Doing random acts of kindness? That we should just try harder and be nicer to one another? See, the Good Samaritan has a history of being misused by people throughout history. People have used it for their own benefits. And the thing that they were trying to achieve was often a good purpose. There was a guy in 1735 called Granville Sharp, and he was trying to abolish the slave trade. And he said, well, we've got the Good Samaritan story, and that means we should be really nice to people who are in inferior situations, that is, the slaves. A century later, a conservative politician in England, this character called Lord Hugh Cecil, he used the Good Samaritan to say that there should be no tax increases. Why? Because if you increase tax, then people will not have enough money to help other people, and so they can't be good Samaritans. Martin Luther King used it, and he said that we should fight for the rights of the underprivileged, just like the Good Samaritan. Hillary Clinton used it to say that we should help people from different backgrounds. And Margaret Thatcher, she's the high point of how they used it, I think. She said we should actually cut the tax rate for the wealthy in England, because they then would be just like the Good Samaritan. She said we should not actually, as a government, help people who are in need, like the person by the wayside, but individuals should go out and work. I think they're using it for their own benefits. I wonder what you think this story means. Did Jesus tell a do-gooder story? Did Jesus get us to the point where we're just a group of people who need to try harder? Or is this, like all of Jesus' teaching, a salvation story? I think it is a salvation story. I think what is at stake is something rich and big. And what is at stake is how we get in a right relationship with God, how we enter eternal life. It's not about being good. It's not about putting $10 notes down the trees in some park. So I want us to have a look at the passage tonight and see what we think about it and see if you agree with me at the end that it actually is a salvation story and it's not a do-gooder story. So if you've got it open, 10:25, an expert comes up and he's testing Jesus. And that word is the same word which is used in Luke 4 when Jesus was tested or tempted by Satan. And he's testing Jesus on his view of the law. Now, this just doesn't have much interest for us as a culture. So that we just skip this first section and we jump straight to the cute little story, which is like a Sunday school story. But if you whip any part of the Bible out of context, you damage the meaning. We always have to see it in the whole thrust of the writings of Scripture. If you want to look at anything in the Gospels, read the whole Gospel. And then understand what it means. So Jesus is being tested by this guy, and he asks him a question. And he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's serious stuff, isn't it? It's saying, how do I end up in heaven? Well, what does Jesus say? Well, he does the typical rabbi trick. He answers a question with another question. He says, well, what's written in the law? Verse 26. How do you read it? And the answer the guy gives is very knowledgeable. He quotes from two parts of the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 6. He says, well, you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and your strength. And Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. And he gets it right. So says Jesus in verse 28. And this is the section that people skate over, the salvation aspect of this incredible story. How do you get right with God? Well, Jesus said, just love God with everything in you and love your neighbor as yourself. Fine. See, if we get stuck there and we go, now we've got to say, I can't do that, don't we? We have to say, I am incapable of loving God with everything. I've got a problem. I am incapable of loving people more than I love myself. I have a problem. I think Jesus was giving this guy a problem, but he was either too dense by the cultural background that he carried with him, which muffled the sound of what Jesus said, or he was blind and he just didn't want to see it. And I'm sure some of us are there, and I know many of us have been there, where we've heard Jesus and we've heard his words and we go, I just don't want to buy that. I don't want that. And that's what this guy did. He says, look, I don't want to buy that. Should never print pages on both sides. So what does he do in verse 29? But he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? But see, if you miss that first part, you miss everything that comes afterwards. So this guy hasn't heard, I've got a problem. He's going, no, no, I can do the love God with everything in me part. I've just got to love my, what about my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? Now, for us, that might be a simple question. Our neighbour can be anybody. For the Jewish community at the time, they really struggled with this. And they struggled with it scripturally. It wasn't that they were just unfriendly. They read in the Psalms, and if you read through the Psalms, you'll keep on coming across enemies. And in the enemies, they said, well, we don't have to love them. And who are the people who we deem as enemies? Well, who are the people we deem as neighbours? And they actually divided their life like that. And so when this guy asked this question, he wasn't kind of being tricky in a sense. He was saying, well, this is how we live. We see some people are unclean. We see some people are enemies of God. We don't have to be good to them. And Jesus ends up answering through a story. And remember, it is a story. It's not real. When I've done research in this topic, and I've done lots of reading on the Good Samaritan because it interests me so much, it's phenomenal the amount of people who talk about the geographic details of Jericho to Jerusalem, and they talk about the practicality of helping this guy and the oil that he anointed him. It's a story. It didn't happen. Jesus just wants to prove a point. And he tells a simple story, but a really serious story. And why is it so serious? Because remember where we started? It's about salvation. How do you get to heaven? Love your neighbor as yourself. We should feel uncomfortable with that, shouldn't we? Because we know we don't do it. Jesus then tells a story, and he's got four people in this story. Now, there are a lot of people do damage to this story also by saying that the identity of the people doesn't matter. It's just people who walk by when someone's hurt. Well, no, Jesus told a story, and he constructed it in a certain way. Now, he has the victim, and then he has the priest, and he has the Levite, and then he has the Samaritan. Now, in Luke's gospel, clothing is really important, or lack thereof. And this guy was stripped, the victim. He was not in a position of power at all. We learn from the position of people, their clothes in Luke. And this guy, he's completely powerless, and it's as if he is dead. This was very significant. Because if he was dead, then if the priest approaches him, he'll be made unclean. That's the first character who approaches him, the priest. The priest, he's a signifier of the whole priestly class, and he's a signifier of the whole understanding of how we get to heaven. And this guy's, the tension, of course, is for it. We might go, oh, the priest just should have crossed across the road and helped the guy. But he's got this whole luggage of his Jewish heritage saying, no, 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 he's unclean. Don't go there. What do you want him to do? You want him to throw out everything that he's believed and understanding of the law? No, he just walks by. The second character who comes by is the Levite. The Levites, although they weren't priests, they'd inherited the right to serve in the sanctuary. And here is a representative of a righteous Jewish person. And this righteous Jewish person, he's got the same problem. Well, is the guy across the road an enemy? Because it talks about the enemies of God in Psalms, so I don't have to look after them. And do I have to, what happens if he is a person like a Samaritan? Someone who actually doesn't believe what we believe and so is teaching a false truth. And see the quandary that Jesus has created with these characters. It's not meant to be us walking down the strand and seeing someone fall over and saying, oh, I don't care. It's us being in a situation of saying everything that I believe is being challenged right now. These characters cannot be generalized as the fourth character, so importantly, is a very specific person. He's a Samaritan. You want to understand about Samaritans? Read all of this gospel. If you read Luke's gospel, you don't have to read history books, just read Luke's gospel, you'll get an understanding of the Samaritans as a group of people. They were really outside. They were not in the Jewish thought, righteous. They were not good. This Samaritan, in the Jewish mind, was a person who actually only believed a snippet of God's truth, only believed the first five books of the Old Testament. The rest of them, no. They built an alternative temple to the one in Jerusalem. The Samaritan woman in John 4 tells Jesus that Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Elsewhere in the Gospels, a person says, aren't we right in saying that you, Jesus, are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? The Samaritans were the bottom of the pile spiritually for the Jewish community. So when Jesus introduces him in, for the audience, they've got this incredible tension, like, why are you bringing him into this? How can someone who is so flawed be the good guy? Jesus wants to create tension. He doesn't want to create the idea of, yeah, this guy who is really generous, he's really nice, and you should be like him too. That's banal. That is not how this story is meant to be read. What does this guy do, this Samaritan? Well, he's very intent on care, isn't he? Verse 33, when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now you've got to really understand, if we think this story is a do-gooder story, like, yeah, I should be like the Samaritan, you've got to work out, can I actually be like that Samaritan? Took pity on him. It's in Greek, it means your guts feel for this person. Now, in some translations, it says he had compassion on the person. But this is that sense of, oh, no, internally, I have to help this person. When do you ever feel that? The chaplains that I train work in a whole variety of places. The chaplains who work in the children's hospital, in the oncology ward, they talk about feeling like this. They talk about being in the ward when the family know that the three-year-old is going to die. And they said it's so hard to minister there because your guts are churned up. They feel so much. But they don't feel like that all the time. And yet this is what Jesus is saying love of neighbor looks like. Feeling deeply for all around here. For most of us in churches, we'll have a group of people, maybe only one or two, that we think, oh, yeah, I connect with those people and they're kind of friendly. We feel towards a small group of people. Jesus is saying, feel that towards this whole group. Feel it to all the neighbours around. You're getting the sense this is not an easy thing. And Jesus is not saying, yeah, try harder. What else does he do? He physically cares for this guy. He actually binds his wounds. Where are we? Verse 34, he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. This is not doing the 40-hour famine and saying, oh, yeah, I care about those people. This is not watching a TV show about some tragedy which is happening in a different part of the world and going, oh, that's really sad, but well, this show finishes at 8:30, doesn't it? No, I want to watch something else. This is not sending a check off. This is actually physically saying, I'm going to care for this person. This is like finding someone in the streets that you live in and say, they actually need my help. And we would all know those people. Do we turn around and say, oh, yeah, the old lady up the street, I'm going to start mowing her lawn each week And I've noticed that she's got an ulcer on her leg, so I'm going to say to her, would you like me to bind it? We don't do it. See what Jesus is doing? He's pushing us. Do you love like that? Because if you don't, you've got a problem. He then takes him to the inn, and it's ongoing care. He moves him there and says, I can't just help you. This is not walking down George Street and seeing the guy who's begging and saying, oh, I'll give you 20 bucks. This is saying to the guy, I'll give you 20 bucks and come home with me. And I'll on the way, we'll go to a shop and I'll buy you a new clothes. And, would you like my card? Because you might need some cash during the week. Jesus is saying that's what love is. And finally, he says it's financially costly. Because what did he do? He gave some money to the innkeeper. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins or 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. That's somewhere between 2 and 3 weeks' wages. How much do you earn a week? What's the average wage in Australia? I think it's 60 grand. So this is like giving someone $3,600 and saying, look after them. And any expenses, I'll pay. Do you love like that? So what Jesus is doing is pushing this guy right to the edge. And he should be pushing us right to the edge of saying, I can't do this. I am not capable of that type of love. Why? Because I'm really selfish. I don't want to beat myself up, but that's what we're like. We do not love our neighbors as ourselves. But we do love ourselves well. How many are worried about what other people in the congregation are going to have for their evening meal? How many of you are worried about how much sleep everyone else in the congregation will get tonight? How concerned are you about other people's exam results? And you're praying desperately for them to be able to work hard because you know they're struggling with that. And why don't you actually just pay for a tutor for them? This is what Jesus is. He's not saying, oh, yeah, you can be a good Samaritan. You can be a good fella. And then what? God's going to say, oh, fantastic. Those people in Croydon, best ones I've ever met. They'll get into heaven because they are so good. Is Jesus pushing this guy to say, you can never do it? Is there a solution? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who had mercy. And then Jesus hits the killer blow. Go and do likewise. If Christianity is about try harder and about, you know, be good, it's about delusion. And it's fake because you can't. If this guy walked away saying, oh, yeah, I said, how do you get into heaven? And he said, just love God with everything in you and love your neighbor of yourself. Great, I'm set. If we do that, we're deluded, aren't we? This is not a cute story. This is a story to push us right to the point of saying, I need something because there's a problem here. God says, love him with everything in you and love your neighbor as yourself, and I don't do it. What's the solution? And I think this question goes throughout the 4 gospel stories. I don't think Jesus is saying, live well, do better, try harder. I think all the way through the gospel stories, he keeps on saying to us, you can't do it, can you? You need help. You're just not going to cut the mustard with God, are you? You're never going to be good enough. That's why it's a salvation story. It's a story which says we cannot be good enough for God. Only Jesus is good enough for God. Only faith in him is what will get us through. Only his grace towards us is what we need. See, it's not a, don't ever use this story as a cheap story for, yeah, let's try better. Use it as a reminder of I am not good enough for God, but his love is sufficient for me, shown at the cross. Jesus at the cross dying for us is loving your neighbor as yourself. We can't do it. He did it for us. Relax into that. Don't get caught up in trying harder. Get caught up by grace. I'm going to pray for us. Father God, we praise you for the Lord Jesus and what he has given us. We praise you that you have saved us through the Lord Jesus, not through our good deeds. Help us to love. Help us to do good. Let your Spirit dwell in us and assure us of our place in heaven because of our faith in the Lord Jesus. Amen.